Our reading is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 21 through 39. 1 Kings chapter 18. Hear the word of God. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answereth. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the sacrifice, of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah came unto all the people, said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, Fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Now, Holy Father, cause us to see in this miracle the teaching ministry of God to those who have turned from him, and that you indeed turn those who have turned from you, some of them you turn back to thyself, because they are yours. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. So here we have in Scripture an amazing miracle. Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. Our theme is this: God does the impossible to distinguish himself from all that is not him, to make a distinction between him and his creation. 3 points. First, what actually is a miracle? Second, the greatest miracle is conversion to Christ. And third, the God of Scripture is unique from all that is worshipped from the imaginations of men. So first point, what is a miracle? And some people say today, well, if God did a miracle for me, I would believe in him. Now, there are other ways that we use this word miracle today. Usually, when we just speak of amazing acts of providence that we can't explain, we sometimes call those miracles. But a true biblical miracle is a supernatural phenomenon that is done with an agenda to it. God has an agenda when he does these things. That is, he intends to teach something about himself in order that his people believe and believe what is correct about him. Miracles are done as part of his plan of redemption and revealing his son to the world, that plan that is finally and completely given to us in Scripture. Because not everything that people call miracles of God are actually miracles from God. The law of Moses itself made a distinction between the two, the false and the true. Deuteronomy chapter 13, for example, it allowed the possibility that if a false prophet could do something supernatural, regardless if he taught something beyond or contrary to what God had said, he was not to be heeded, even despite the miracle that he might do. And then it says why God allows this in Deuteronomy 13. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. It means he tests his people from time to time to see if they will believe a lying wonder just because it's a wonder. So there are lying wonders that are possible. The book of Revelation speaks of this. Revelation chapter 13 speaks of a false prophet who makes fire come down from heaven and does great wonders. But he has an agenda himself. He has a false agenda to teach something wrong. Satan has an agenda. And whenever God permits him to do these things, there is an agenda that the Lord himself has. And what is his agenda in this? We're told in 2 Thessalonians what his agenda is. For this cause, we read, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why does God allow Satan to do certain things? To take those who have rejected the truth and lead them into even more error. Now, this saying is not the Old Testament saying this. This is the New Testament. Would God do this kind of thing in our day and age? Well, here it is in Thessalonians. Apparently, yes. I didn't know this until relatively recently, but you can actually take a world tour with tour guides to various sites where the mother of Jesus appeared in the sky, supposedly, and revealed new information about the future, where people have been supposedly healed of various things. But what are the results of these sightings? The agenda for this is to increase people's confidence and reliance upon her as co-mediator with Christ, as their intercessor to Jesus. If Mary does this wonderful thing, it must be that I'm worshiping Mary correctly. I must have a right relationship with her if she does such a wonderful thing. So she proves herself to be an intercessor to Jesus because they fear to approach Christ on their own. Yet the Bible calls Christ the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:15. So what do these signs and wonders produce? Not revelation, the opposite. They produce deception. Scripture speaks of true miracles, biblical miracles, in two different ways. One way is when God works through secondary causes. in accordance with the laws of nature, such as using wind or a storm or a flood to achieve something supernatural. Or another possibility, number two, is he works immediately. That is to say, without the mediation of secondary causes. For example, the burning bush that didn't burn up, that Moses saw when he stood on holy ground. But God's agenda with all his miracles was to reveal something about Christ to his people in order to redeem them, to buy them back from death. And so that is the case with this particular miracle here. Our second point is this: the greatest miracle, more than signs and wonders or spectacular events from the sky, is conversion. Conversion to new faith in Christ. Scripture speaks of this as passing from death to life. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It compares conversion to Christ to the creation of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which reads, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," that is, at the creation of the world, "who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Or again, Ephesians 2, which reads, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Quicken means to make alive. "Quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." Now, we can't see that happening. It's not visual. It's not visually spectacular, like fire from heaven. But God sees it as spectacular, and so should we. Look what Christ said about conversion. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. "Likewise I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." So now back to our original argument here about some people saying, well, if God did a miracle for me, I'd believe in him. Well, you would only if God did a similar miracle inside of you. Because it's the condition of natural man. It's the condition of all of us by nature to disbelieve even in the face of all evidence. For example, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man in hell pleads with Abraham to send the beggar Lazarus back from the dead to his brothers to warn them of the existence of this place. And Abraham responds, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them warn them. Let them hear them, rather. Now, notice how Abraham replies to this, because it's Christ who's telling the parable. He's putting his words in Abraham's mouth here. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto him from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham replies, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." No doubt Christ had in mind his own coming death and resurrection, which was designed to persuade some, yes, and leave others unconvinced. See, it isn't the external miracle that makes men believe. It's the miracle that God does within that persuades the otherwise unpersuadable. Despite the numerous sightings of Christ after his resurrection, where he was seen physically by over 500 people, 500 eyewitnesses, and the evidence of this empty tomb, despite this, the Jewish elders bribed the soldiers who were guarding the tomb, who would have known better, and told them, "Say that his disciples came by night and stole the body while we slept." Matthew 28. So in the face of all evidence, in the face of astounding miracles, they refuse to repent and be saved. Here we are in Advent season. Consider Herod at the birth of Christ, King Herod. Now he believes enough about the Bible to ask the priests and scribes where the Messiah is to be born. They quote for him Genesis 49 to tell him, "In Bethlehem shall he be born." And so here, Herod believes enough about the Bible to send people to Bethlehem to try and kill the Messiah. You would think he would take to heart what the rest of the scriptures said about this Messiah, about Christ, but he doesn't. And so now in our case here with Elijah's miracle, Ahab tells, after this miracle, he tells his queen, Queen Jezebel, the results of this great test with the priests of Baal and the fire from heaven. And when any one of us would fall on our faces and say, as the Israelites did, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God," Jezebel instead vows to kill Elijah after this great miracle, this performance of God's power. In the face of all evidence of a true miracle, she remains unrepentant. Our final point is this. So to recap, of course, the greatest miracle is conversion, the miracle within. Our final point is this. The God of Scripture is unique from all that is worshipped from the imaginations of men. We should never confuse the two. The worship of what man devises versus the worship of God. Notice in our text here at God's direction, Elijah creates an impossible situation by any power other than that of the living God. Fire must come down from heaven and burn up the offering. And so first in the attempt are the priests of Baal. They cry out morning till evening, jumping and leaping and humiliating themselves and cutting themselves until they're covered with their own blood. This is saying something, actually, to us. They seem, despite themselves, to be aware of the need for some kind of human atonement, something that reconciles themselves to their God, who, for some reason, is far away, far from hearing them. This is saying something about the nature of fallen humanity. Man's awareness is that he is estranged from his Creator, and he shows it in the kinds of religions he has. You see it reflected in religion, the religions of man. But try as he might, he can't invent an acceptable reconciliation himself, whether it's to the volcano god of Polynesia or the idols of the Mayans or even in modern-day Latin America. Man cannot bridge the gap, and he shows it in the way he follows the religions of his own invention. So Elijah mocks them. Now, there is a bit of humor in here. You read it, and it says, "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened.'" I looked up this word pursuing in our translation. The Geneva Bible notes say that it's probably a euphemism for he's relieving himself. And the point being that all these priests of Baal can do is envision their God with human limitations. Let us make God in our own image and likeness. So he's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's just stronger and bigger versions of ourselves. He's a version of fallen man is what he is. This was the same with the Greeks and the Romans too. All of their gods were greater extensions of themselves. Same with the God of Islam. Allah, for example, is one, therefore he cannot be three. He cannot be a triunity. He can't be a trinity. Why not? Because nothing in creation and nothing in human imagination would teach man that. And so God, the point being, he distinguishes himself as unique from all creation. And biblical miracles, true miracles, are designed to remind us of this. And so now the priests of Baal have given up, and it's Elijah's turn, and he makes a trench around the sacrifice, and he pours water on it, and then he has it done again, and then he has it done the third time, and he publicly invokes the Lord. And God answers his request. Elijah states the reason that God should hear him. Verse 37, "That this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again." He's asking to make the people know that their hearts have been turned because of the Lord's doing. God does a miracle in their hearts to let them know that it is his doing, and draws their souls back from the pit. So here we have a demonstration of the true God's sovereignty over the human heart, as well as sovereignty over the events of providence. and that nothing in creation or in the minds of men can equal that kind of thing. We have to keep this in mind. That God, doing miracles, distinguishes himself from all that is not him, and all that is so-called, all the so-called gods that are worshipped. And so in conclusion, we've seen that God does the impossible to distinguish himself from all that is not God, to make a distinction between him and his creation and the imaginations of men. We've seen as well that the greatest miracle is conversion. And finally, that the God of Scripture is unique from all that is worshipped, from the imaginations of men. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to ever hold thee before our face as unique. Grant it to be, Holy Father, that we also see the purpose of miracles, that you do have an agenda for thy people. The agenda is to make us ever more dependent upon the man that you've provided for us, Christ Jesus. In his name we pray this. Amen.